one. Technical error. Oh, this is so perfect. Okay, have you ever misdiagnosed a problem? Like, has anybody ever gone to the doctor and you had a sinus infection and they told you you need your toad removed or something? Tough crowd. Maybe that was just mine collecting insurance money. Anyway, wherever you are right now, that's what we're going to be talking about as we talk about how to thrive in Christ. So keep that frame of reference in mind. But to set us up for that, go ahead and let two people know right now, God loves you and God has a plan for you. Come on, God loves you and God has a plan for you. God loves you and God has a plan for you. No matter what season you are in right now, God loves you and God has a plan for you. Thank the Lord. Even if I'm missing a toe, God has, I'm really not, praise God. I hope that never happens to me, but we've all been through that. And that's kind of the focus we're going to have today as we continue our How to Thrive in Christ series. We've been all the way through the book of 1 Corinthians, and just really quickly, a reminder, whatever season you're in of following Jesus, whatever season you're in life, the book of 1 Corinthians, as Paul writes this letter to the Corinthian church, is very relevant to today because the culture which the Corinthians live in, they were continuing to try to live in the world and be of the world instead of trying to be in the world and not of the world. In other words, they had known Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they wanted to continue in their old way in life. And Paul is trying to help them understand, in order to thrive in Christ, you have to step into that newness. You have to step and be clothed in Christ instead of being clothed in the grave clothes, if you will, if we can get a little theological in the house today. And so I just want to be honest with you today as we get to 1 Corinthians 4. We'll get there in just a moment. We're going to be talking about this today. Apostles on display. Apostles on display. And I'm not talking about, you know, like a display case like we see just parading around. We're going to see what this talks about here in a moment. But just to be completely honest with you today, over these past few weeks, last week, this Sunday, and even next Sunday, I wrestled with God a lot about sharing it. All right? It would be really easy for me to skip over 1 Corinthians 3 and 4 and just be like, okay, it doesn't seem as relevant as it needs to be. Because when we read and talk about this, it's going to seem like a beat up. All right? And as I shared last week, I wrestled with God about this because oftentimes we don't like those. Because when we talk about what Paul is talking about, it's going to mean some conviction by the Holy Spirit happens. And that's not something that we like feeling. Did you like getting punished by your parents? See, we think conviction is punishment, but why did your parents punish you? Because they know that there's better for you. There's a way for you to thrive. You don't believe it in a moment because that belt tore your tail up. Like, you don't believe that. And trust me, I had enough of them. I had enough of them, and it's all right. wearing 3 or 4 pairs of pants still didn't matter, right? You still got through. So if you ever hear me talk about fla-la-la-la-la, that's my belt coming off, and you knew that it happened. This is where the Corinthians are, and this is true for you and I today. And I wrestled with God. I'm like, Lord, it just doesn't seem uplifting. I always want people to leave better than how they walked in, but he just reminded me that's not my job, is to make you hear what I think you want to hear. It's my job to point you to the Holy Spirit and listen to the Holy Spirit, to seek God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to seek the Holy Spirit, take next steps that God has called you to. And here's the beauty of it. The beauty of the church is you don't have to take that next step alone. We get to do it together. Because you know what? We're all screwed up. None of us have it together. Just because I get to stand up here with a mic, I can't even turn the thing on. My goodness, seriously, I don't have it together. I'm a mess. I'm a wreck. But the only thing that can turn this mess and wreck into a message is Jesus Christ. And so today, wherever you are, I want to tell you that that's what it is. Jesus has reminded me today, I'm not here to give you a checklist of what to believe. I'm here to make you lean into the Spirit. Because that's going to be the thing that sustains you more than I ever can or will. And so that's what we're going to talk about with apostles on display. So if you've got your Bible today, let's go ahead and get to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to see where Paul's taking us in verse 14. Now, if you don't have a Bible today, you can go ahead and grab one in the garden over there. That's yours. I know I say it every week. Write your name in it. We would love to give it to you. If the print's too small, we'll get you a magnifying glass because I probably need it myself soon enough. So you can read it. We'd love to give that, and you bring it back here with your smiling face next week. Shared it earlier in the welcome. Go to thevine.tv/app if you like to do things digitally. Have our own Bible app in there and notes for you to follow along. But always, Zach Candler and our Vine production team, make sure wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week, the scripture is going to be on the screen for you. So if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, give me an amen. Amen in the house of the Lord. This is where Paul's carrying us these next few weeks. He says this in verse 14. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. So if you walk away with a little bit of conviction, don't blame me, because I'm going to walk away with it too. This isn't a shame session. This isn't a guilt thing. This isn't something that I want to stand up here and beat my chest, as we're going to see the Corinthians were trying to do, about how great I am, because I'm not. But if the Holy Spirit convicts, I want to tell you that is really the only way oftentimes that you leave better than how you walk in. Maybe there's anxiety and worry and you're trying to solve a problem that doesn't need to be solved. Maybe you're asking the wrong question. You're misdiagnosing what's happening. You're thinking God is punishing you, and he's not. He's helping you thrive in him. And so this is where Paul is taking us. And again, it's awesome that we know whatever that next step is, we get to take it together. You don't have to take it alone. It would have been awesome if Moses left Egypt by himself and got away, didn't he? He didn't need to go back. But God called him to go back so that an entire nation of over 1 million people could be set free to walk in God's promise. In spite of Moses being a murderer, oh, murdering Moses, you know what I'm saying? God still redeemed him. You're never too far gone for God to redeem you, because God loves you. And God has a plan for you. Let's see what Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 5. 1 through 5, excuse me. You'd have been messed up. You'd be like, dude, see, I'm already messed up. We done forgot 2, 3, and 4, y'all. So here we go. It says this, verse 1. This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given trust must prove faithful. Now we're going to leave this on the screen. Hang on just a second, and we'll keep going on to verse 3, 4, and 5. Paul is saying and reminding them, hey, just because I stand up here with a microphone, I'm a servant of Christ just like you. The ground is level at the cross. We are all in this together. The only thing that is the most important is Jesus Christ. He is the center of all we do, but he is the head of the church. We are all servants together. And so he is saying, as apostles, understand the difference that I have to you is he's just given me a different gift in this. It's my job to try to explain the scripture to you, but I also have a responsibility to remain faithful, because I'll be held to higher account, just like we talked about last week. If I didn't point you to Jesus and I just kept giving you what I think you need to hear, man, I'm gonna be judged for that in heaven. Doesn't mean I can save you. Doesn't mean that if you are disobedient to Jesus, it's my fault. It's what he's called me to do, though, is to point you to be obedient to him, to point you how to live a holy life. That's why I started off by saying I'd rather be honest with you. Man, I wish I didn't have to share this today, because it's convicting. Last week was convicting. This week is convicting. Next week may be convicting. That don't mean you go, whew, man, I don't know. We're going to watch you online this week. If you're sick, you're sick. Stay home. We don't want your germs. It's fine. Get some rest. But don't make an excuse, because sometimes the most convicting message is the thing that actually sets you the most free. Paul goes on to say this in 3 through 5. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes, and he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, if you didn't get to hang out with us last week, Paul is basically saying what he ended chapter 3 with last week, that at the appointed time, when we go through the fire on the last day, you will find out what your heart was. Did you build with gold, silver, and costly stones, or did you build with hay, wood, or straw? That's the praise that we get to have. And so he is saying and reminding them, hey, it is not my job to judge. Billy Graham ended every one of his sermons that way. He said, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge. It's just my job to love. And this is what Paul is saying. I can't be judged by you, and you don't judge me. We misuse that, though, right? On social media world, only God can judge me. I don't care what y'all think. Boo me, whatever. Sports people do it all the time. Only God can judge me. You're right. You screwed up. Only God can judge me, but that's not living a Christ-like life, right? And so for each and every one of us today, Paul is saying, hey, if you don't steward well the gift that God's given you, you're going to miss out thriving in him. You have to be reminded here, not only are we servants, that we are all Christians. We have been employed by God as his instrument. Think of it this way. All of us play a part in his grand opus, his master symphony, and all of us in tune with him together, as small as we can be, can sound as mighty, mighty as anything else. I'm not that smart, but I was at a band competition, I think at State, last year or the year before. My brother-in-law, Timothy, was reminding me how I think it was Western Carolina was out there doing the halftime show, and he was like, they are so in tune, they sound like 1,000 people, and there's literally like 100 of them marching on the field. It's because they are in tune. What does in tune mean for you and I as the followers of Christ? We're listening to the Holy Spirit and taking next steps in Him. That's how we get to be in tune. See, Paul is helping them understand when he writes this letter, he's not quite in prison yet, but I think he is setting them up to tell them, hey, I'm about to be judged by man, even more than I am now. And I want you to understand, it is not the judgment of man that declares my sentence. Maybe today you're watching and you're in prison, and man, that's so awesome. We would love to know what prison you're watching in. That would be absolutely amazing. We're so thankful that you have time to spend with us. But I want you to know, whatever that judge, when he banged that gavel and he said 20 years or life, that is not your end. And can't we be thankful for that? That our eternity isn't judged by man? Just because it said that you have a life sentence in prison doesn't mean that your eternity is over, because Jesus can set you free from that. This is but a breath. This life is nothing but a mist compared to eternity. So you have a choice to make. You can either be mad about how man has judged you, or understand that the ultimate judge, God, the one who makes all the difference, that can give you life, is the one you need to follow. And the only way you do that is through Christ Jesus. Paul goes on to challenge them about their hearts. Here's what happens as we go forward into verse 6 and 7. The Corinthians are starting to make fun of Paul and Apollos. Paul has done a great job right now beating the drum, just like he's saying. You know, it's kind of like telling your kid to clean your room. It seems like we're going over the same thing a couple times over. Like, clean your room, clean your room, clean your room, clean your room. Did you do your homework? 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 Did you do your, like, just over and over. And maybe on the 20th time, it clicks. So he spent all this time saying, hey, stop following Paul, stop following Peter, stop following Apollos, follow Christ. And so now all of a sudden the Corinthians say, all right, I'm going to flip this on you. We ain't going to follow either of you. You both stink. Paul, you ain't never here. You always out planting churches and all this stuff. We only get a letter from you. You ain't never got time for me. You got something else to do? You care about, oh, Corinth ain't that big of a deal. Go on to Ephesus. I ain't got time for you. Just keep going. I don't care. Go to Galatia. Go do your thing. Corinth doesn't matter to you, Paul. We don't like you. And did you see Apollos? Did you see what he said at his last sermon? Did you see who he's hanging out with? That outfit he wore. How dare him? Did you hear him do that? Did you, man, that tone? Did you see that look he gave me? Where they are. And they're starting to be puffed up with pride, as we're going to hear where Paul is, and they are saying, hey, well, you know what then? If we're not to follow you, we can lead ourselves. We don't need you. That builds on that immaturity Paul was talking about last week in the Spirit. And that's why he keeps saying, dear children, when he talks to them. He goes on to say this in verse 6 through 7. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos. What are those next three words, church? 1, 2, 3. For your benefit. Isn't that what a parent does for a child? For your benefit. They may not understand it at the time, but for your benefit. This is what Paul is saying. And why? So that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up and being a follower of one of us against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Paul is reminding them, and he's going to the woodshed right here. He's saying, really in a nutshell, when he says, do not go beyond what is written, he's saying, don't add to the word of God. Don't take away from the word of God. Lean into the word of God. When I stand up there and I share with you the word of God, don't take my anecdotes or my stories. Yes, those may help, but take the word of God in it. Take Jesus in it, and that's what you hang on to. He's reminding them the reason he's saying don't follow Paulo or don't follow Peter or don't follow Apollos is, once again, you don't follow a leader. If I stood up here and told you what you wanted to hear all the time, would that be a church or a cult? A cult, isn't it? Isn't that great? I want to give you what, we're going to pass the offering plates around 3 or 4 times. We just got to keep going. We got to keep going. That Rolls Royce was on sale, baby. Let's keep going. Now, I'm not saying you can't have nice things. I'm not here to, it's not my job to judge. Paul just said, it's my job to have a free and clear conscience because I'm living in the mind of Christ, as we shared a couple of weeks ago, right? So Paul is saying at this moment in time, this is what you need to do. The reason you don't follow that leader is because they can't sustain the weight of your salvation. Your spouse can't do that. Your job can't do that. Your kids can't do that. Only Jesus can. And so he is saying in this moment in time, that's why he's saying, don't follow us, follow Christ. And he is saying again that he is doing it for their benefit. In verse 7, he humbles them in the Lord. He's about to use their words against them when we go on, but they think they're self-made, self-paid millionaires, right? They climb the corporate ladder. They've got the follower status. They're paid. They're an influencer, right? They've got all the money they've got coming in. They've achieved the pinnacle, and they've said they've done it on their own. They're teenagers. Forget that you had to teach them how to use a spoon and a fork. They did it all themselves. You had to teach them through potty training. They don't remember those days, right? Where you're like, how did it get on the ceiling? Like, what in the world happened? Like, how did that happen? This is where Corinth is. They believe they made it all on their own, but Paul reminds them, and I love, he says, what do you have that you did not receive? You know, everything we have is from God. This next breath you take is from God. What did you do to earn it? What did you do to take it away? If it is not, it says that it is appointed to man that they may die. It is appointed to man that they may die. There is a time that God will call you home. There's a time that you will die. You may think you can rush it. You may think you can do things about it, but there is one time. And so what the Corinth thought is, well, I've earned my next breath. I've earned this. It's all because of me, my work, my greatness, my pride that I deserve it. That's why I get to be blessed. And Paul says, you little child, don't you understand everything's been given to you? Everything. And now he goes and says, and if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? In other words, now that you've been given it, what are you going to do with it? Now that you've been given this gift of life, are you going to waste it? Are you going to blame everyone else? Are you going to say you've got it all figured out, that you have to climb this ladder to be at this certain status, and that's when you've achieved it? Because I will tell you, you can ask anyone who's ever tried to do it, it never lasts. This world can't satisfy. It cannot sustain. You can get all the way to the top and realize, well, think about sports. There's a world champion. That lasts about a week, don't it? Then they're already given the odds of the next one. Here's who's going to win next year, and here's what they're going to, like, it lasts like that. It is fleeting. The only thing that lasts eternally is Christ Jesus. Now Paul is saying, hey, what are you going to do? Now that you've been given this life, are you going to keep it to yourself and worry about your achievements and your lasting and your name and your name on a building and your name on a brick and your legacy? Or are you going to give it away? What are you going to do with your life? Are you going to sit back and withhold it for yourself? How easy would it have been for Jesus to do that? But what did Jesus do when he came? Instead of holding it to himself, he got on his knees and he served. Church, that's what we're called to do. Who has the highest position at this point? We think this is the lowest position. But in God's economy, this is the one that's the highest. We don't like that. Do you know why? Because I don't get noticed. But you know who does notice me? The person right in front of me. And that's all that matters. This is what Paul is trying to get at for them. And that's what he is reminding us from last week again to build with those gold, silver, and costly stones. He says this in verse 8 through 9. Already, he's using their words against them. It cracks me up. So here we go. Ain't that the worst? Anyway, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and with that, without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we might also reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession. like those condemned to die in the arena. We have made a spectacle to the whole universe, to the angels, as well as human beings. Paul is saying at this moment in time, hey, if you were Caesar, if you were king, you would be rich. It would all be given to you, and your life would just be peachy king, and it would be right. But guess what? You ain't. You're not. So why are you living like that? You and I are not king of our life. We think we are. Those who make themselves kings of their life and their heart will die in hell eternally, unsatisfied, eternally separated from the King that came through for us in Christ Jesus to make us be a part of the only thing that satisfies, a relationship with a Creator God. He's saying, why do you think that you are the King? This is why, church, we don't give a facade of the prosperity gospel here. You will not hear me say that. You will not hear me say, hey, name it and claim it. And it's not that the Lord can't do miracles. It's not that the Lord can't do these things in our life. What I mean by this is many of us have been taught that once you become a Christian, it's like a retirement village commercial. Welcome to the easy life. It's comfortable. You don't have to do yard maintenance. Everything's so easy, right? We have homes available from the $1 million to the $5 million, right? Like, right? That's not the Christian life. Christian life is hard work, tough seasons, circumstances that are beyond us. It will push us to the end of ourselves. And guess what, church? That's the point. Because the only way I find the fullness of God is at the end of me. And that's what Paul is trying to get to the Corinthians. Get over yourself. In the grand scheme of things, we are one and 8+ billion people. I want to say it, and it's going to sound awful, but I am. Do you think 7.999, there's probably 10 people that would matter in your life if you died today? Do the other 7+ billion people, you think they care? Or does it keep going on? Yet your one life through Christ can impact 7+ billion people. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. Because my little 57 cents don't seem like much. I don't even got 2 cents. I got one maybe. And I lost my cents a long time ago because you know I'm crazy. So I'm just saying for me, it don't seem like much. But in Christ's kingdom, it's huge. Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians that. He's saying, hey, stop being puffed up with your pride because this life of thriving in Christ is going to take some work. And what does this work look like? It's an apostle being on display at the end of a procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to the angels, as well as human beings. Really quick history lesson here. When the Romans conquered a nation or a city, what would happen is Caesar would lead the army into the arena, and behind them would be all of the prisoners of war, all of the men they captured. Oh, we love Gladiator, we love all these things, but we miss this part of Roman history. We would think, oh, they killed them on the battlefield. No, they tried to keep them alive, many of them. And when Caesar and the army would go in, the entire Colosseum would be just raucous, hundreds of thousands, just losing their minds. And Caesar would go in and he would take his place, and the army would take their space in the crowd, and every one of those POWs would be killed. They would have to put on the games. And that's when the lions and tigers and bears, oh my, would kill them. Come on, that's a follow the yellow big road, right? Like, all the way through, that's who would kill them. They would all die. Spectacles. And Paul is saying, hey, Corinth, you got to decide. Who are you in this story? Who are you? Are you Caesar? Well, we've established you're not because there's only one. Or are you the crowd that includes the army? And you know what the crowd would do? They would cheer and they would jeer and they would make fun of those in the arena. Those useless idiots. What have they done with their life? Why didn't they just bow down to Rome? They could have understood that Rome is the light. Rome is the answer to all of their problems. Why didn't they do that? And now they got to die for it. Bunch of idiots. Or are you in the arena? See, the problem is the Corinthians thought what is actually permeated in our culture today. They thought they had solved the problem, and they had really grossly misdiagnosed it. They thought they had figured out how to be a cool, comfortable Christian in the crowd. Oh, I can be a Christian and hang out up here. Maybe I don't cheer and jeer at them. Maybe I'll even pray for them while they're down there. But Paul is saying the real Christians are in the arena. If you know anything about me, one of my favorite poems is this by Teddy Roosevelt. It was written, I think it's around 1910, and it's called The Man in the Arena. And after we read this, we're going to take a moment and just lean into the Lord, what he has for this. And this is what Teddy Roosevelt says in this famous part of it. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds? Who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions? Who spends himself in a worthy cause? Who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. I just want everyone to bow their head just for a moment, and I want you to think about this, and I want you to lean in. We're going to say a quick prayer, and we're going to keep going. I mean, in this moment of today, though, I want you just to, as we pray just for a moment, I'm going to ask the Lord if he would reveal which one of these are we. Are we trying to be the Christian in the crowd? Are we trying to live our life in the crowd? Are we trying to be Caesar? Or are we trying to live in the arena? So, dear Jesus and Holy Spirit, I just pray right now that you would move in our lives, that you would just show us the areas of our life where we're trying to be in the crowd. Maybe we're fighting to get in the arena. Maybe we think that we're in the arena, but we find out we're really on the second row of the crowd. So right now, Jesus, I just pray that you would reveal the next step that you have called us to take, the next step you're calling us to do, to step into your arena, to fight the battle that you have already won. That the world may say is worthless because it seems like we are dying and we are useless, that we are giving our life up to something that doesn't matter. But Jesus, you remind us that the only way that we can be saved and that our life can be saved for eternity is if we die to ourselves and give our life fully to you. So Jesus, today, I just pray that you would reveal whatever that next step is and the weight of this, Jesus, we wouldn't carry because you didn't die for us to carry it. But you did give us a choice to make. So I pray today that we would choose you. We would choose your way. So if we look up together, we can continue on. I'm sharing this with you today because that's why I wanted to start out by saying this is a hard thing, man. This is a hard thing. Because we want to hear that it's going to be easy, don't we? I give my life to Christ. Job was Old Testament stuff. We're in New Testament. I don't need that. This is easy. I'm not going to have trials. I'm not going to get the cancer diagnosis. I'm not going to get the job loss. I'm not going to get the breakdowns and the brokenness. I'm a child of God. I'm not supposed to have that, am I? You see, the gospel is more than that. See, right now, I will tell you, even for me, and I can share it, I won't get deep into it because I'm not making this about me, but honestly, it's why I'm called to be like Paul. I'm called to build tents. I'm called to be a pastor and a realtor, okay? I do this for free. Because God's called me to. I've had many people look at me and say, well, that's just stupid. And there's some responses, and it's this. Okay, so I get excited about it because it's funny, because one of it's probably, are you just not good enough for people to pay you? Probably true. That's fine. We won't worry about that. But probably it. But I will tell you, the others say, well, why would you do that? That sounds stupid. Then on the flip side, I get to meet people looking for a house, and I'll be like, hey, this is an earthly house. You're going to sell it in 7 years, I promise you. Once every 7 years, you're going to sell this thing. There's an eternal one in heaven that Jesus is building for you. And that's the house I want to talk to you about. Well, I get to do what I get to do. I mess up. I screw up. I don't get it right. But here's the beauty of the gospel. And this is what I want to tell you. You may expect of me as a pastor. You may want me to tell you what to believe. And it's not my job to do that. You may expect me to give you a 7-point checklist of how to walk out of here to thrive in Christ. And I wish I could tell you 100% that that's it, but you want me to tell you how to thrive in Christ? Trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Seek him in everything you do. Listen to the Holy Spirit and take that next step in him, and you will live out love God, love others. You will thrive in Christ in all that you do. Thriving in Christ may mean you're Mother Teresa and you live in India. You live somewhere and you have nothing. nothing by the world's standards, poor by the world's standards, but rich in the kingdom. Others may be rich in the world's standards, but even richer in the kingdom. But I can't make you do that. My job is to teach you to go to the Holy Spirit and learn how to live this life of following Christ. So what's your next step in the arena? What is God calling you to do? Right now you're leaning in because you want me to give you the seven places that you can do so. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know what that is. I'm not afraid to tell you that. Maybe it's serving. Maybe it's giving. It's got to do something with your time, your talent, your treasure. I promise you, it's going to fall in one of those three. I want to say, you say, but I don't know how to do that today. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to take that next step. You got to tell me how to take that next step. Give me the on-ramp. Tell me what to do. And I want to tell you, let's take it together. Talk to somebody today about it. If it's your time, maybe it's serving. Maybe it is serving here. Maybe it's serving throughout the week. Maybe it's writing a letter to somebody, encouraging them or praying with them or helping our kids lose their mind all the time here, wherever they are, whatever age range they are, whether they're in Vine Kids or they get older in Spur Ministry or maybe in the Young Adults Gathering. Maybe it's to counsel people. It's to help people who have gone through a tough time because you've been through a tough time. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe it's to set this up every week and help tear it down. Maybe you're technical. Maybe you're great with technology. Not I. It don't work. We need you. We need you. I know Zach would appreciate the help. Wherever you are, maybe that's great for you. Maybe whatever it is, maybe it's giving of your treasure. Maybe you don't trust God with your finances because a church abused you financially. Maybe God's calling you to give 57 cents today and trust him with it. Maybe it's your talent, your gifting. Nobody knows your true gifting. Maybe you can sing like the birds. Are you singing like Mia the Hound Dog? Whatever that is, trust the Lord with it. Take this next step today. Don't let today go by without committing to it. We keep going to this theme, and I want you to know this. This can be the year you don't have to start over because you're committing to never quit. And say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you with this next step. And then I'm going to follow you to the next step. And then I'm going to follow you to the next step. I'm not going to go back there because he didn't die for you to stay there. He died for you to take next steps in him, to be all that you were created to be. Because God loves you, and God has a plan for you. And here's the truth of this gospel. The gospel is just not something you believe. The gospel is something you live. And the grace of the gospel is it rescues you when you've been trying to sit in the crowd and you were created to be in the arena, when you don't live it out. That's the beauty and grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For you and I were dead in our sin, dead, worthless. We were POWs, destined to die, but instead we were trying to be in the crowd. You know the difference is? All that happened is those people and those men in the arena that would die and were put on display just got to heaven if they were in Christ Jesus faster than those who were in the crowd. Those in the crowd didn't even realize they were dead. They didn't realize they would meet the same fate because here's what I want to ask you. There's only one thing that's ever walked the earth that's defeated death, that's left an empty tomb. No one else. But Elijah went in a fiery chariot and Moses' body was never found. That's great. Neither was John, the Apostle John. But I promise you, everyone's died. Only Jesus has risen from the dead. And only in his death and faith in him can we have life. And so today, I just want to say, maybe you're in a season that's circumstance. Maybe you feel like you're in the arena. Maybe you feel like God has forgotten you, that this world has beaten you up, and you are facing death itself. And I want to remind you today, Jesus didn't die for you and me to avoid death, to avoid trials, to avoid circumstances. He died so that we could follow him through it, because he is the only way, truth, and life that knows it. And so today, if you feel everything pressing in on all sides and it feels like you're at the end of yourself, are you going to know God's fullness the most and feel his strength? So if you're a Christian today, and maybe the conviction is you've been trying and fighting to get back in the crowd instead of fighting in the arena, I pray today that you would fight in the arena. For others of you today, you spent your whole life cheering and jeering. You're trying to be Caesar, and you're climbing to get to the top of the mountain. But I want to tell you, this world and everything in it will fade. See, Jesus reminds us of this in John 16, 33, how he has overcome it all. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Nothing else has and nothing else will. Only Christ Jesus. And so today, maybe that's where you're trying to figure out what's going on. And right now, you're feeling your heart beat out of your chest. You're feeling like you have found something that you have been looking for. And today, I want to tell you that is the Holy Spirit knocking on the door of your heart, asking you, will you respond? And why in the world is that? Because only through Christ Jesus can we have life. You and I were sinners. We were destined to die, eternally separated from the only thing that satisfied us, a relationship with Creator God. And that sin that separated us, we couldn't overcome. We couldn't win enough battles. We couldn't give enough money. We couldn't serve enough at the soup kitchen. We couldn't have enough diplomas on the wall. We couldn't climb the biggest corporate ladder. We couldn't be president of the United States and get us to heaven. So instead of leaving us this way, God ripped open the very curtain of time and said, I will come down to you and I will make a way. And Jesus lives the perfect sinless life we couldn't live, dies the death, paying the eternal penalty for our sins on the cross. Forever. No more sacrifice. None of that. No more bringing animals and pigeons and none more of that. No more to be righteous. Jesus pays for it. And he loves us enough. He doesn't stay dead. He rises again on the third day and leaves an empty tomb to remind us. We can thrive in him now with heaven on earth. We don't have to wait till eternity. And so that's the prayer of faith we're about to pray. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to say this prayer of faith out loud for the benefit of those who are coming to faith in Christ for the first time. And we pray as a Vine fam here. Nobody prays alone in this house. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, please repeat the words of this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner, separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but love me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life, the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you can say for the first time that you have surrendered your life to Christ, you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior through this faith in him, I'm going to ask you to boldly raise your hand on the count of three. The only person that's going to be looking around is me, because I want to celebrate with you, and I'll tell you to put your hand right down. One, two, three. If that's you, if you're in the house and you've given your life to the Lord, if you're online right now and you have given your life to the Lord, you can put a raised hand emoji. You can shoot us a message. We want to celebrate this decision with you. The reason that this matters is this isn't the finish line. The world will tell you this is the finish line. This is your get out of hell free card. But there is so much more in Christ Jesus than that. This is a starting block of the rest of your life. And we want to help you grow and thrive in the Lord. And that happens in the local church. And so we want to get you in contact with a local church near you. And for the rest of us, you can go ahead and look up. We're about to dive into worship one more time. And I want to say this. No matter where you are in your story, you may realize today that you were in the crowd cheering and jeering, and you're in Christ Jesus. There was a moment in time you were in the arena, but you've kind of slipped out, and you may think, well, I've messed up too much. I've screwed up too much. But we have to be reminded there is no story so messed up that Jesus can't redeem. There's nothing that he can't redeem. He has overcome the world. So I hope as we go into this moment of worship, we would be reminded that there's nothing that he alone has the power to redeem, and he alone can give us the strength to take that next step in him. So would you stand and let's worship together?
strong to carry shame and nail it to a tree. You hold the power to redeem. Rejoice, O child of God. Lift your eyes to with every morning light, again we are redeemed. Rejoice, O child of God. Lift your eyes to see with every
we're so thankful that you are here today, and hope, my hope and prayer is that all of us are reminded that he alone has the power to redeem, that wherever we are in our walk with Christ, there's nothing that can separate us from him through faith in Jesus Christ. He says nothing will snatch us from his hand. So whatever you've done before today, man, let it go. It's already a clean slate. Did the sun come up this morning? It did. His mercies are new every morning. So guess what? That's the old way. Let's step into the new way. Let's thrive in Christ together. Whatever he's calling you to do, maybe you'll be like, I don't see that at this church. Guess what? That's why Jesus has you here. We can be a part of him growing his kingdom together and take next steps together. So I hope and pray you won't be sick next week, for real, for real. I know those who are really sick today aren't here, but next week Paul's going to dig a little bit deeper into how to thrive in Christ, and it might be convicting, but I promise you, through the conviction comes victory. So I pray today that that's what we will walk in. I hope you have an amazing week. We all stay away from all these flu germs going around and this sickness. And I hope and pray that you come back and we see your smiling face next week. Always remember, the best is still.